No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter where you are right now, you are welcome here. Welcome to Daily Audio Bible Chronological. I'm Jill. Today is the second day of November. It's a brand new, shiny, sparkly, crisp, clean, brand new page, brand new beginning, a fresh mercy, ours for the taking. As we start a brand new week here and we begin one of the final remaining weeks left in this year, that is, boy, that's something, isn't it? Today, we're going to read Luke chapter 18, begin with verse 15 and read through chapter 19 through verse 48. It's a brand new week. Obviously, we are beginning a brand new translation. Today, we begin the Good News Translation, Luke chapter 18, verse 15. Some people brought their babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. The disciples saw them and scolded them for doing so. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the children come to me and do not stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Remember this. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." A Jewish leader asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to receive eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not commit murder. Do not steal. Do not accuse anyone falsely. Respect your father and your mother." The man replied, "Ever since I was young, I have obeyed all these commandments." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "There is still one more thing you need to do. Sell all you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven. Then come and follow me." But when the man heard this, he became very sad because he was very rich. Jesus saw that he was sad and said, "How hard it is for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. It is much harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." The people who heard him asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus answered, "What is humanly impossible is possible for God." Then Peter said, "Look, we have left our homes to follow you." "Yes," Jesus said to them, "and I assure you that anyone who leaves home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will receive much more in this present age and eternal life in the age to come." Jesus took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, "Listen, we are going to Jerusalem, where everything the prophets wrote about the Son of Man will come true. He will be handed over to the Gentiles, who will make fun of him, insult him, and spit on him. They will whip him and kill him, but 3 days later, he will rise to life." But the disciples did not understand any of these things. The meaning of the words was hidden from them, and they did not know what Jesus was talking about. As Jesus was coming near Jericho, there was a blind man sitting by the road begging. When he heard the crowd passing by, he asked, "What is this?" "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by," they told him. He cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The people in front scolded him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stopped and ordered the blind man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Sir," he answered, "I want to see again." Jesus said to him, "Then see. Your faith has made you well." At once he was able to see, and he followed Jesus, giving thanks to God. When the crowd saw it, they all praised God. Jesus went on into Jericho and was passing through. There was a chief tax collector there named Zacchaeus, who was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was a little man and could not see Jesus because of the crowd. So he ran ahead of the crowd and climbed a sycamore tree to see Jesus, who was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, Hurry down, Zacchaeus, because I must stay in your house today. Zacchaeus hurried down and welcomed him with great joy. All the people who saw it started grumbling. This man has gone as a guest to the home of a sinner. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Listen, sir, I will give half my belongings to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone, I will pay back four times as much. Jesus said to him, Salvation has come to this house today, for this man also is a descendant of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. While the people were listening to this, Jesus continued and told them a parable. He was now almost at Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was just about to appear. So he said, There was once a man of high rank who was going to a country far away to be made king, after which he planned to come back home. Before he left, he called his 10 servants and gave them each a gold coin and told them, See what you can earn with this while I am gone. Now his own people hated him, and so they sent messengers after him to say, We don't want this man to be our king. The man was made king and came back. At once he ordered his servants to appear before him in order to find out how much they had earned. The first one came and said, Sir, I have earned 10 gold coins with the one you gave me. Well done, he said. You are a good servant. Since you were faithful in small matters, I will put you in charge of 10 cities. The second servant came and said, Sir, I have earned 5 gold coins with the one you gave me. To this one he said, You will be in charge of 5 cities. Another servant came and said, Sir, here is your gold coin. I kept it hidden in a handkerchief. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take what is not yours and reap what you did not plant. He said to him, You bad servant. I will use your own words to condemn you. You know that I am a hard man, taking what is not mine and reaping what I have not planted. Well then, why didn't you put my money in the bank? Then I would have received it back with interest when I returned. Then he said to those who were standing there, Take the gold coin away from him and give it to the servant who has 10 coins. But they said to him, Sir, he already has 10 coins. I tell you, he replied, that to those who have something, even more will be given. But those who have nothing, even the little that they have, will be taken away from them. Now as for those enemies of mine who did not want me to be their king, bring them here and kill them in my presence. After Jesus said this, he went on in front of them toward Jerusalem. As he came near Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent 2 disciples ahead with these instructions. Go to the village there ahead of you as you go in. You will find a colt tied up that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If someone asks you why you are untying it, tell them that the master needs it. They went on their way and found everything just as Jesus had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, Why are you untying it? The master needs it, they answered. And they took the colt to Jesus. Then they threw their cloaks over the animal and helped Jesus get on. As he rode on, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near Jerusalem, at the place where the road went down the Mount of Olives, the large crowd of his disciples began to thank God and praise him in loud voices for all the great things that they had seen. God bless the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to God. And some of the Pharisees of the crowd spoke to Jesus. Teacher, they said, command your disciples to be quiet. Jesus answered, I tell you that if they keep quiet, the stones themselves will start shouting. He came closer to the city, and when he saw it, he wept over it, saying, If you only knew today what is needed for peace, but now you cannot see it. The time will come when your enemies will surround you with barricades, blockade you, and close in on you from every side. They will completely destroy you and the people within your walls. Not a single stone will they leave in its place because you did not recognize the time when God came to save you. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out the merchants. saying to them, "It is written in the scriptures that God said, 'My temple will be a house of prayer,' but you have turned it into a hideout for thieves." Every day Jesus taught in the temple. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders of the people wanted to kill him, but they could not find a way to do it, because all the people kept listening to him, not wanting to miss a single word. Jesus, we thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you show us, even through your word, as you went to the very people who will kill you, to offer them a chance to repent, to turn, and they disregarded your words. They disregarded your way. I pray, God, that we will not be those people, that we will come to our senses. We will surrender our pride. We will acknowledge our sin, our ways, and we will embrace you despite what the crowds of people may say to us, how they may shame us, how those that do not yet know you, that claim that they do and that they have it right, might chastise us. Let us be bold to chase after you and your ways. Help us. We need the help from the Holy Spirit to be guided into all truth, no matter the cost. I pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Welcome back to another edition, installment, or episode of whatever this is with Brian and Jill. Italy edition. Welcome to Naples.
Yeah, you sound pretty chipper.
Napoli. Well, I mean, there's only so many more episodes of this to do before this season of whatever this is comes to a conclusion. So
I think that we have opposite feelings in this particular moment about that.
What do you mean?
I'm so tired. I'm not eating dinner tonight. That's a new level of I am eating dinner.
Okay.
I'm not going out.
Okay.
To eat dinner.
Okay. Well, the travel has brought us to the final country.
Yes.
Like, we have followed the Book of Acts in a westwardly direction all the way to kind of where things culminate in Rome. And we'll be there tomorrow for a couple of days, and then that's the end of it, of this travel that we've been doing that has taken us thousands and thousands of miles.
Mm-hmm.
I think we counted 10 flights and 2 boat rides, and I think we got a train ride tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
To kind of manage, and then, you know, so many miles in a, you know, traveling in a vehicle.
And then the trek home.
Yeah, so all of these places are so different.
So different.
And the different cultures, they have their nuances and are so different. And so here in Italy, got here, you know, it was late. We got here late last night.
Mm-hmm.
And so we didn't have a chance to sit down and kind of debrief. So we got a couple of days to kind of work through. And we were on Malta, and that was yesterday. And we had...
That's so crazy.
We had spent a significant amount of time working around the places associated with the Apostle Paul in Malta, and we did talk about that, and then we just had kind of a day waiting. You know, it's not like there's a flight on the hour out of Malta going wherever it is we want to go, and so we had kind of most of the day. And we chose to, we started walking around, but there's just a crush of people. Like, that is, maybe not a heavily, heavily, heavily populated island, but there's just a lot of people there, at least in some of the districts we were in.
Yeah, I mean, we know from some locals that it used to be a little bit more quiet.
Yeah.
Less populated.
Yeah.
But it's become a thing.
Yeah, and I see why.
Yeah.
Like, I mean, there's no question why. So, you know, we were in a crush of people, and we decided, like, we had been out walking the night before, and we saw this thing called Mysterium Fidei, which is the mysteries of the faith.
And we're so, like,
what is that? Like, that sounds awesome.
To.
And basically what it ended up being is two different locations. One, a monastery or convent for nuns, and another for a place called the Black Friars for men.
Mm-hmm.
And the convent had been cloistered and not open to the public at all for 400 years. And the location for the Black Friars had been cloistered and not open to the public for 300 years.
It's a long time.
I mean, yeah. And so both of these places had turned into museums. I guess one of the things that I'm learning across all the places, because we visited several different kind of monasteries along the way, is that that is not as popular of a lifestyle as it once was. Those kind of choices to be a monk seem to be on a decline. And so a lot of times, like while we were in Malta, we saw this one convent, huge, in the Mdina, like in the fortress city, that was huge, but had one elderly nun left.
Yeah.
And she wasn't leaving, like, she was, they were like, they're not forcing me yet, like, she's gonna die there. That's, she gave her life to it, and, but then probably after that, maybe it does become a museum. I don't know exactly how those things work with the church, but, we just decided, man, that sounds like a, you know, there were, like, gardens, there, and it just sounded peaceful, and so we decided to go there.
Yeah. There were kitty cats for Ezekiel.
Mm-hmm.
And it just it seemed like a good reprieve from the people, and the name was so down our lane.
Mm-hmm.
And it really just was a beautiful, simple, but beautiful little place to walk.
Yeah.
And reflect.
Yeah. And maybe even, like, go inside that lifestyle a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
Very simple.
Yeah. Humble.
Yeah, as far as, like, conveniences, very incredibly humble. As far as, like, natural beauty or sort of an order of life, very beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
And, yeah, just to sort of see, like, wow, this has been going on here for 400 years. Like,
yeah, it's crazy.
And to just kind of get a peek on the inside, even right down to, like, so 400 years, that means, you know, nuns who have literally given themselves to be married to Christ, the bride of Christ, to be, like, completely dedicated to the service of Jesus and the worship of Jesus, and in, like, in every way possible to imagine giving your humanity and your human life into devotion of of your spirituality. You know, 400 years, and none of those nuns lived 400 years, right? So,
right.
So people die, and so even how do they work with that? And to even go into like burial chambers where,
mm-hmm.
you know, when one of them dies, how they would be laid out and sung over and. Honored.
Yeah.
And, I mean, on the one hand, sort of, dark. I don't know. Dark isn't the right word. Morbid, but also beautiful.
I didn't find it morbid. I felt like it was very.
I think stark might be the word I'm looking
stark.
For.
Stark. There you go.
Like a stark reality.
Yeah. But
of something that we would like to avoid, but
so stripped back, so simple, and so beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
Like there was just the right music playing.
Yeah, like the chants that they would sing, and
yeah, I did read something about these places where the nuns are buried, go underneath the ground.
Mm-hmm.
And it was up to a certain time period that the government shut down anybody being buried underneath the ground. I forget the reason why. And this was so, well, I'll use this word. They didn't use it. It was so offensive to the nuns because their devotion to God, they believed that part of the oath that they took extends beyond this life, including into the burial. Like it's strategic and specific to what they believe of, you know, where their soul and their devotion goes to God.
Mm-hmm.
So much so that the government granted them to be the only ones this special permission to be buried.
Mm.
After this point.
Wow. Yeah. And
so I was like, way to fight for what you believe in.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe not fight, but you know.
Yeah. And I remember, I can't remember where, but we, you know, that we've seen a lot of like great, like a lot of churches and a lot of burials and a lot of graveyards and a lot, you know, a lot of stuff along the way here that are really ancient. And I remember walking over, like you walk into this one space, church, I think it was, and you're walking over a grave that essentially says, you know, you're walking over me today. Just remember that tomorrow somebody will be walking over you.
Oh,
and the way that they, I guess the way that in ancient, in the belief system and in the things that were important to stay humble were to remember mortality instead of ignoring and suppressing mortality. It was a way of sort of staying present to the life you're living right now and the consequences and the impact of the life that you're living right now. So that you're kind of present to the impact you're having right now.
Mm-hmm.
As opposed to sort of ignoring those things and doing so much damage along the way just because of a, you know, just really selfish way of living.
Mm-hmm.
So,
is that why you randomly said to me the other day, we're well over halfway through with our lives?
I don't know. I
was like, well, thank you, baby.
Well, I don't know. I guess, you know, that's definitely a part of some of the ancient mystical traditions and monastic traditions and is to... I mean, even the book of Ecclesiastes, very, very, very deeply brings out that kind of sentiment. It is that this is now, and this is what's happening. And like a book of Ecclesiastes even goes so far as to say it's better to, you know, spend time in like a funeral than it is to spend time in a wedding. Just to keep focused on the present. And so I guess that's the kinds of things that we like to just completely avoid, but to see ancient traditions as much as we have, because we've been exposed to it way more than we normally are. In a convent or in a monastery, knowing that people like entered into that service of the Lord and died to the outside world and lived their entire lives in devotion and then died within those walls and were buried within those walls and honored within those walls. And that was their, how they spent their humanity.
Yeah, I think there's definitely a difference though in being cognizant of what's to come and knowing like nobody's promised the next breath.
Right.
And living with one foot in the grave.
Mm-hmm. Totally. I agree with that.
I think that's just existing and not really living.
Yeah. So just fascinating.
Yeah.
And then we went to the other place and kind of stepped into another huge, like there's so many hugely ornate, massive churches on Malta that it's unbelievable, really.
But this particular church that you're referring to, you would never know it was there.
No, never know it was there.
It was just a big, tall, white, beautiful building that had a church within the
monastery.
Within the monastery. And it was gorgeous.
Yeah.
And huge.
Yeah.
And ornate.
Absolutely, with all kinds of side chapels and... Yeah.
Treasury.
Yeah, just a treasury of just different...
Treasures.
There was one... I guess, like a communion chalice that had belonged to an Ottoman prince, I believe, a Muslim that converted and became a monk.
Oh, I missed that.
And, but this was like in 1500 something or whatever.
Mm.
Fascinating.
Yeah.
I don't really know what else to say about it other than fascinating, contemplative, quiet way to spend kind of an afternoon.
Yeah, I think it was just what our souls needed. Like we went out on the main road and within a minute I was like, I gotta get away from all the people and the noise. And so we found just a quiet and good little coffee shop.
Mm-hmm.
Sat, made a plan, executed the plan beautifully, and got what our souls needed.
Yeah.
Just quiet reflection. And
then we got to meet some friends.
Yeah.
Some old friends that we never met before. And that was, I mean, the day before we had been in the Grotto of St. Paul and someone had left us a note who had been there a few days before and was listening and...
Yep, Mr. Luke and his
became
wife.
Became a part of the Whatever This Is tour. And and then Patrick and Maria, who, like, Like, we haven't had a whole lot of time for much of anything but focusing on what we're doing.
Mm-hmm.
On this journey that, you know, has been really intense and really beautiful. But man, to meet friends that like started listening to the Daily Audio Bible when the Daily Audio Bible began.
Yeah.
So, you know, we're celebrating the 20th year and we've been doing that all year. So to be able to, you know, connect with people that were there,
mm-hmm.
Before there was a thing called social media, and when, you know, like when the iPod was first being released, and the idea of podcasting at all is a complex thing to do that's just showing up on the scene. And just talking to them, like remembering that it was all website based and how, you know,
mm-hmm.
you have to download things every day and transfer them onto your device and or whatever. And just remembering those days and saying, wow, these people, you know, have been friends at a distance, and them sharing some of their story, is just like, you know, kind of takes your breath away to...
Mm-hmm.
To be a part of people's lives in that way.
Yeah. It's so humbling and so moving.
Mm-hmm.
It's one of my favorite parts. It's just to be able to hear how people found the Bible and... Yeah.
Yeah. And then, obviously, remembering when Ezekiel was born and...
Mm-hmm.
Like so many people do. And, yeah, that was special to spend just a little bit of time, with them.
Yeah.
Before we needed to kind of gather our things and make our way to the, airport, which we did, obviously, and, flew north, I guess, 500 and something miles to Naples, and then get some rest. Actually, I guess it was after midnight. You were like, I want some pizza. We found out that, oh, there's a kind of a not the famous Naples pizza place, but a famous,
yeah,
Naples pizza place right down the street. And so we walked down there along the coast and have some pizza, a belly full of pizza as we go to bed late.
Yeah, I'm kind of regretting that choice now. I'm like, it was not a good exchange. A ball of dough for some extra sleep. Mm-hmm. But it was good.
Yeah. Well, we got up today. And just had a few things that were not specific, like just to get acclimated to here. We're not specifically engineered to be biblical, but man, it kind of ended up being special, but also insightful.
Mm-hmm.
So we went to Sorrento, which is kind of like a peninsula.
Yeah.
Olives, lemons,
lemon trees for days, oranges, pomegranates.
And we got to visit a, olive oil factory, or, you know, olive press. I'm not sure exactly what they're called, but, and then, just kind of get a little bit of a tour, see how that's.
A tour and a tasting.
Yeah, and then come back and taste the different olive oils that are, some of them infused.
I just want to say this here for the record.
Mm-hmm.
Orange olive oil.
Yeah, that was kind of surprising.
Will change your life.
It's just a subtle thing, but it was yummy.
I've never seen it anywhere before. And I would never try it, probably. I am so glad I did.
But the, you know, the extra virgin olive oil that's just made there. Man, when it's fresh.
It's so good.
And so we're like sampling all these things and kind of getting the rundown on it. And then we had the opportunity to learn how to actually make correctly right there on the olive grounds, how to correctly make true Italian margherita pizza.
Margherita
understanding pizza. That margherita, I never knew exactly what a margherita, that's my favorite, but I didn't know what the name was about. Because I'm like, yeah, there's no like there's no margherita mix in this pizza.
No, you didn't. Did you really?
And so I never knew that it was like named, it kind of was developed and given to a queen, Queen Margaret.
Yep.
Or Margarita, or I think. So that was cool to learn, but how to actually do it. And we made pizza.
Let me just say, we kind of crushed making our pizza.
I mean,
it was really good.
We made pizza and it was like, okay, hold on. This is like the best pizza I've ever had.
Yeah.
And I'm not like kidding. Like, it was so awesome. And it had 6 ingredients.
Yep.
Salt. Yeast.
But active, not powdered yeast.
Yeah, right.
Which I had never seen that before either. 00 flour.
No, it's 0 flour, not 00.
Oh, that's right. 0 flour.
Water, tomatoes, crushed tomatoes, like
fresh,
not a bunch of, like not anything extra, like just crushed tomatoes into.
Oh yeah, no cans being opened here. A little bit of salt on the crushed tomatoes.
And some fresh mozzarella.
Fresh mozzarella, and fresh parmesan.
And some like basil.
Fresh basil.
That we just pulled right off the plant.
And then, to finish it off, a swirl of extra virgin olive oil.
Yeah. Wow.
That's where the magic happens.
And that has to happen after it's cooked.
Yep.
And all the steps, and in this wood-fired oven at 800 degrees.
4 minutes.
And out comes something, I don't know, holy. the view from there, we could see the ocean from there.
The view.
Sorrento is like a really, really beautiful place.
It was. And it was just a dream come true.
Yeah.
To be able to cook, make something homemade in Italy.
Yeah.
In this setting that is just picture perfect.
Yeah.
It's like everything you can imagine. The cliff with the white houses overlooking the ocean. Beautiful, perfect day. Sun is shining with the love of my life and our little love muffin.
Yeah.
And good pizza.
Yeah. I'm just sitting outside.
Yeah, it just made me miss the rest of the film.
It was really beautiful. I'm really grateful we got to do that. And it was just really special. I'm glad we got to do it. And then, I mean, we're here. We're here specifically for a site, a place that we're going to see tomorrow. Even though we'll see around Naples, specifically biblical Puteoli is like why we're here. And that was the place that Paul eventually, after having gone through all he went through and ended up on Malta, sailed to Puteoli, and that's where he got off the ship to go to Rome and wait his turn to be judged by the emperor. It's also where the Apostle Peter, you know, like that was the main dock, the main harbor. And so, you know, we've been chasing these stories from the east going westward as things spread out. And, so, you know, that's not where these stories end, but that's where some of these journeys kind of make landfall and end up in Rome. And so, but being here and being where we are situated, we're very, very near Mount Vesuvius. So very, very near the infamous Pompeii. And so it was like, we gotta go to Pompeii. I've heard about Pompeii since I was in grade school. This, you know, volcano that covered this town. And some of the reliefs, like people that were sort of buried in it that have, you know, been preserved and all.
And yeah, so, I'm not sure people understand that. That's literally what you just said is literally the case.
Yeah, like we got to see some of that today, and that is a little morbid, I guess.
It is. It's disturbing.
At the same time, it's disturbing because they're preserved, and the looks on their faces as they died,
yeah,
are preserved, and the position of their body as they died,
yeah,
are preserved, and they're, you know, dying in a volcanic eruption, and
it was very reminiscent of the museums that we went to, the graves that we went to in Rwanda.
Yeah, and it's in its way.
Yeah.
It was. So, you know, but then to go like, okay, let's orient ourselves and understand that we like are looking at people that were alive as the New Testament was being written.
That's crazy.
As the whole thing is, as this gospel that we now believe was in formation. And as the gospels, like as the whole story is just starting to congeal.
Yeah.
And as churches are like, as the first generation, the first churches are being planted. In the first century. So like, you know, this all happens within like 35 years, 40 years of Jesus. And
a town of about 50,000 people.
Yeah. And probably, you know, within like 10 years of give or take, yeah, of the Apostle Paul. Maybe ending his journey and kind of before the Apostle John has, I don't know, I'd have to like get this all square, but definitely first century Roman Empire. And first century Roman Empire is the environment in which Jesus came into earth. And so to see, you know, even those, as gruesome as some of that was, or disturbing, maybe not gruesome, It's like, wow, these people, this is like the only place that you can actually see maybe somebody from that time that's not a skeleton.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know, that there was something about that. But then Pompeii itself is very, very famous. But just to understand how that eruption happened, and it just rained down, pulverized dust, pulverized mountain and ash that, you know, fell like snow, several feet per hour upon the city, and it just buried it.
Yeah.
It wasn't like lava flowed down and burned everything up, or wind came and blew everything down. It's like it just buried it. And that's what preserved it.
Mm-hmm.
Is that it just slowly, over the course of like a day, got buried. And in the burial, everything was preserved exactly how it was. And so these archaeological excavations have unearthed a first century Roman city as it was. And I mean, I don't know how many Roman Empire cities we've been in on this trip. Like, we've been throughout Turkey, Greece, Malta, and Italy now, and
they definitely made their mark in the world.
So we've been all over the ancient Roman Empire, and including Israel, like the province of Syria back in those days.
Mm-hmm.
And we've been all over those sites as well. And so we are very, very familiar with what a Roman era city looked like as archaeology. Never saw anything like this before.
No.
Because those ruins are archaeology. And some of them are fantastically impressive. But Pompeii, like, preserves what the interior of a house looked like, what the billboards looked like, what the graffiti looked like.
Who was running for mayor?
And what the streets actually looked like. I mean, it's like we've walked many streets, but the ruins are like, you know, just a few feet high.
Mm-hmm.
So you can see, but you can't really tell how big something was. Whereas in Pompeii, it's like, okay, we're actually getting a scale for what it actually looked like. And, you know, so like we might walk through an agora in a city, like this is the marketplace and these were the markets. But in Pompeii, it was like, these are the markets, and this was a restaurant.
Right.
And this was a, you know, this is what a restaurant looked like, or this is what, a certain kind of shop looked like, because that's all preserved. The writing on the wall, the, the counters.
Yeah. The counters with the food, stone counters, but with perfect circle cutouts where they would have served the food and kept it warm underneath.
With right.
Heating the fire. I was like, how can I build one of these?
Yeah.
At home. It's so cool.
Yeah.
It reminded me of, we've been to a couple of ghost towns.
Mm-hmm.
Out west in the U.S., where people literally packed up and left overnight during what, the gold rush?
Some of those times, yeah.
And they left everything standing still.
Mm-hmm.
Like there's stuff in the store.
Right.
There's stuff in the saloon.
Mm-hmm.
It was kind of like that minus the stuff.
Yeah.
Like an ancient ruin ghost town.
Mm-hmm.
That could be the cutest little marketplace right now.
Yeah.
And it went on for miles, it seemed like.
Yeah, all over the place. Spread out. And so I went into that just thinking, we're so close, we have to see this. It's so famous. And walked out of there going, I have completely new perspective on every Roman era, first century archaeological ruin and site that I have ever been to. Now, I genuinely feel like I know what those cities looked like.
Mm-hmm.
And they're not as antiquated and underdeveloped as I thought. Like,
yeah.
Like the Roman Empire was seriously progressive for the time.
Right.
And not so different. Like, we're like very different in technology. Very different in construction, but just the whole situation of markets and shopping and living and life and...
Yeah.
It's just all there. Like, walk into somebody's house and go, this is their dining room.
Mm-hmm.
And this is how it was decorated. And this is their bedroom. And this is how it was decorated.
Yeah.
It was... I don't know, it just brought a very, very new insight and sight.
For sure.
To me, imagining the cities like, you know, Corinth, what Corinth actually looked like, or Ephesus, what mm-hmm. it actually was like, or any of the other places.
Yes, and not just that, but how communal these towns, these villages, these cities were.
Mm-hmm.
So when we come to Europe, mm-hmm. place like Italy and mm-hmm. Greece and Malta, all of these places, the houses are so close together that sometimes it's like one huge block of mm-hmm. building, and it's, you don't know where one begins and one where one ends sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
Even yesterday, on the way walking to one of the places, Ezekiel watched this man from upstairs, and upstairs, like an apartment complex. He had this pulley system where he had a basket on a pulley, and he lowered it down, and someone brought him food and groceries, put it in the basket, and he raised it up, and then they just stood there and talked outside of his window.
Mm-hmm.
And Ezekiel was like, that is so creative. And all I could think about was Miss Jessie Parker. God rest her soul.
Yeah.
Our neighbor who, when I asked her, I talk about this on DABC a couple times a year, probably. When I asked her, Miss Jessie, what is the one thing in your lifetime that you have seen that changed the world so significantly? And I was sure, I would have bet the farm that she was going to say the internet.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, oh, that's so easy, Jill. Privacy fences.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, wait, what? And she said, when privacy fences went up, we started blocking each other out.
Yeah.
She said, before that, after supper, everyone would congregate on the porch for a glass of lemonade or tea.
Mm-hmm.
The privacy fences shut everyone out.
Yeah.
We stopped knowing each other.
Mm.
And I was like, that is fascinating that this woman that has lived through major, major world events recognized that privacy fences are what changed our culture. So I just couldn't help to think how communal, because these are so, there's no space in between.
Like, yeah.
You got people in your beeswax, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I can't think that I would like that very much, if I'm just being honest.
Yeah, I agree. But still, absolutely fascinating to see such a well-developed and well-preserved scenario that very clearly, I think you feel the same, but it gave me such a picture of any of the places that we've been chasing down, because we've been trying really to see as many of the New Testament, the places named in the New Testament as we can.
Yeah.
And we have done a good job. We have done it.
Yeah. Towards the end of our visit today, there was a place that we went up the stairs and saw multiple levels. And that was fascinating because all the way back to the olive oil that we started out today, we saw how they pressed the olive oil
right
a long time ago. Giant mortar and stone, and they had to hook up the donkey to it and lead the donkey to pull the stone to
I mean, I think what you're talking about was grain. Like, they were crushing the wheat into flour and making bread, and the ovens were there. And
well, I saw, if had I not saw that at the olive oil place, I wouldn't know that's what that was.
Yeah.
In the second, the 2- and 3-story building where the roof is off, but you can see into the market, like into what you're saying. So in one part of it, there's the grain, the stone oven, perfectly intact. And then about 1,000 feet away, there's donkey bones.
That's right. Ooh, the animals that actually ground the wheat into flour that was then kind of in an assembly line sort of way. Like a little small bread factory, basically.
For sure.
And and then
I wonder if it was as good as our pizza.
Probably not, but because that was so good. But to see this guy, you know, the animals that died there too, and here they are laying on their sides, and they were the work animals that ground, you know, that made the bread for the for the town, or at least one of, you know, one sector. I don't know.
It was very fascinating.
Deeply fascinating. I think we just barely scratched the surface. It's huge. But I'm glad we did that. And I just had no expectation of it being biblical. But yet, of any place we visited, it brought what these towns were like.
Yeah.
Into clear perspective and kind of what the values and climate and culture of first century Roman Empire was like. And so we did that, and then we came back here and sat down and done whatever this is. Well, that was what our last couple of days have looked like. Thank you for being together with us all along the way. We have a few more days to kind of bring this chapter in for a landing and begin integrating and incorporating all of this into the work we do around the Global Campfire and into our lives and into the future. And we certainly appreciate that. We're going to be spending some time around here tomorrow and then taking a train up to Rome, where we will finish the journey. I think that's all I got to say about that.
Yeah.
I think Forrest Gump said that.
Yep, I think you're right.
I think that's all I got to say about that.
Yep.
You have anything else to say about that?
No, but it was one of my favorite days.
Yeah, it was very special. I'll always remember. All right. Brian.
Jill.
We love you. And we will be waiting for you here.
From Italy.
Tomorrow.